We are in a series called Build Your Church, and this will be replaying on Tuesday online. If remember, we no longer are having a online experience happening on Sundays. It will be replayed on Tuesdays. So church, would you just help me real quick welcome everybody that's watching online right now. We welcome you. Thanks for checking it out. Thanks for maybe dipping in when you missed out on Sunday because you're away, but we welcome you. We're in this series called Build Your Church. I'm not telling you to build your church. Like yes, I get to build the church I want. I know you want to. I'm not saying build your church. I'm saying that Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And when Jesus said it, he said it with great possession. It's his church. So our response is not, okay, New Life, we're going to build our church. It's not our church. It's his church. It's his, and he has authority over it because he purchased it with his shed blood, and it is his church. So our response is, okay, God, build your church. And he said that he would build a church that the gates of Hades wouldn't even prevail against it. And so last week, we read about this encounter that Jesus had. He took his little group of young adults up to a place in Caesarea Philippi, and he says, who do you say I am? And they said, well, some say you're this, some say you're that. He says, no. Who do you say I am? Well, you are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus says, on that confession, I'll build a church. In other words, what we said last week was that Jesus is the rock the church is built upon. And he's the rock that our church is built upon. And it's the reason why 2,000 plus years after his death, burial, and resurrection, the church is still alive today all around the world, because he's the rock that the church is built upon. And what we know is that God wants to grow your church, because heaven and hell are a reality. He wants to grow your church. God wants to reach people that are far from him, because he shed his blood for them. He wants to grow your church. So at New Life, we like to say it all the time that we should grow every year. Every year we should see growth in our church, because the mission of God matters. That not a drop of Jesus' blood would have gone to waste, but that those that right now are in great despair and depravity and depression and live in addiction, live in brokenness, can receive the hope in his great name. So God wants to grow your church. It's a good place to say, amen. God wants to grow your church. And nothing has ever or will ever stop the Lord's church from building. That not even the gates of Hades will prevail. And so I want you to look at Mark 16, 15. He said to them, this is Jesus. He said to them, go into, say those three words with me. All the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then in verse 19, it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So this morning I want to talk about a church that works. If we're saying, okay, Lord, build your church, then I think there's a few things that we can see, and we see it even in the when the early church began, that there are some things that help a church work. And then then we know that there's some things that, should they be in place, actually hurt the church from functioning. And if we're going to say, okay, God, build your church, then there's got to be some foundational things that help the church work. The first thing I would say is that a healthy church is a working church. Amen? A healthy church is a working church. But this is the first thing. A church works when each person who comes to faith in Jesus takes personal responsibility for passing it along. We see this in the early church all the time, that saved people begin to serve God, that found people go find people. Like when Jesus found his first disciples, he said, "Come follow me." They ran off and got their brothers. They said, "Come and see the Messiah." Or the woman at the well, when Jesus encounters her, and he begins to like read her mail. Like, in other words, she realizes, this guy knows everything about me, and I've never met him before in my life. On this encounter, when he reveals himself to her as Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, she runs back into the city, and she says, "Come and see the Messiah. He knows everything about me. He's the one the world's been waiting for." Or what about the man that was possessed by a legion of demons, chained naked out in the city graveyard? That's fun. And Jesus shows up for that moment and sets the man free. And then the man begs Jesus, "Don't leave me here with the people that chained me. Take me with you." And Jesus says, "No, I need you to stay." And so then the man goes and he proclaims of the goodness of God in the 10 surrounding cities. One changed life became the catalyst of the message of Jesus, then spreading through an area of 10 cities. One man. 10 cities. I think that it would be impressive if we all said that we were reaching 10 people. This guy went for 10 cities. I think because he knew how much God delivered him from. He's like, I was chained naked in a grave, possessed by a legion of demons, and that guy set me free, and I will serve him the rest of my life, and I'll go to 10 cities to do it. So a church works when each person that comes to faith in Jesus takes personal responsibility to spread it. My grandfather was a pastor in the Salvation Army, and my great-grandfather was a pastor in the Salvation Army that came to the United States as a missionary for the church. And so my grandfather, he was a German. They were a German family. They had immigrated here from Germany. They lived in a German neighborhood in Cincinnati, Ohio, where the Salvation Army bus came by every Sunday morning and took my grandfather and all his siblings to church every Sunday, where he got saved, and then he went into ministry with the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army, even today, they really love their tradition, and so they still wear these very like military-looking uniforms, and the pastors are even called like commanders, and like they have all these kind of like military names. And if you understand the history of the Salvation Army, then you would know the significance of a lot of that stuff. But on every one of their officers, or pastors, or those that serve, they have I don't know what you call the things that you put on the shoulders of, they're like little badges or whatever. But and then also they have these pins. It's very military sounding, right? But on this pin on their collar is two letters, SS. And every officer, basically they own this command that for their life that they were SS, saved to serve. And it's a little emblem that they wear on the collar of their uniform, saved to serve. Kind of as a reminder that, like, you weren't just saved to be in this club. It's not a club. You weren't just saved to have friends and great community, and I'm glad you do. We were saved to serve. That found people go find people. So a working church is a church that every one of us takes a personal responsibility to help reach people that are lost and hurting. John 17:18, It says, as you sent me, this is Jesus speaking, praying to the Father. He's saying, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So God's response to salvation to the world was to send his only son. Jesus' response into continuing to save the world is he's sending you. And he's sending me. You have become God's greatest idea for reaching the lost. Did you know that? You're God's greatest idea. And that is why he also empowers you, and we carry his great name in it. And then No verse there. I'm looking at the wrong spot again. The primary cause of decline in the modern church is when the church becomes inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused. Becoming inwardly focused is becoming more and more focused on our preferences, becoming more and more focused on our comforts, our experiences, or even our particular traditions. And over the last two decades, there's been a major shift in focus in the modern church that has caused personal evangelism, in other words, the personal responsibility to spread the works of the Lord, has come to be at an all-time low. Some of this, I think, is due to a cultural ethic and tolerance has forced people to privatize their faith. In more recent times, we would say it's a fear of being canceled. Does that make sense now? That because of the resistance to the message of Jesus, the resistance to religion and faith, that a lot of Christians have chose to privatize it. Maybe kind of go in hiding a little bit. Christianity has become something that we do, like we come and see, we come to church, we go to our groups, rather than it's something that we are, and it radiates out of our life everywhere we go, in the marketplace, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. More and more we see a post-Christian culture rising, meaning that the Christian worldview is no longer primary. And Europe has seen this for quite some time now. This is due to the forward march of things like secularism, the growth of other religions, perceptions, Christian responses to moral issues, and leadership scandals associated with Christian groups. So due to this shift in culture, what we used to do to reach people becomes less and less effective. But the most effective method that has reached more people, and it continues to be the most effective method, is when an individual personally influences their own world. There was a day when you could go door to door, knocking on every door in your neighborhood, and effectively reach people for Jesus. Now you knock on someone's door, everyone hides, turns off the lights. There used to be a day when you could stand on street corners. There used to be a day when you could pass out tracts and do big guerrilla theater out in public, whatever it may be. There used to be a day that would work, but Christianity is more and more opposed. It doesn't mean we don't evangelize, but it does mean we have to take a personal responsibility. And I think that reaching people today has to become more and more personal than public. I think people respond better person to person, because if the person has an audience, then they have the notion that they have to follow the crowd in their resistance. Does this make sense? So I will resist the message of Christianity if publicly I'm being seen interacting with the message, because culturally that seems more correct. But if you get me one-on-one and I don't have an audience, I can be real. And so Christianity has always been has always spread in greater ways on a personal level. And so a church that works is a church when people take the personal responsibility for passing it along. And really, I believe the church was designed for marketplace impact. If you think about it, in the early church, when the Holy Spirit fell on those in the upper room that day, where did they go? They spilled out into the streets of the marketplace. Thousands were added that day. Hundreds every day. So it hurts the function of the church when our passion for personal evangelism begins to drift. The danger is the longer we have been in a Christian community like the church, the danger is that we drift from the mission, that we begin to drift towards inwardly focused things on my preferences, how I like it, and me, feed me, love me, serve me, care for me, and we begin to drift from what God has called us to do, and that is we are saved to serve. That found people should always find people. And you know, if I were to have a moment of vulnerability, that there are some mornings on Sundays that the enemy tries to chip away at God's call in my life. And I began to find maybe subtle annoyances, subtle things that maybe I don't like, or somebody that rubbed me the wrong way, and it's the enemy just trying to chip away at the mission. But if I remember what God's called me to do, what he's called our church to be, none of that matters to me anymore. You know, David, before he battled Goliath, he was kind of given his credentials for why he was going to slay this giant. But he said something interesting. He said that he began to talk about how out in the field that he would have to fend off his flock, fend for his flock, and fend off like lions and bears and things like that. And he said that when the lion would come and take a lamb at a time. And I was like, that is how the devil works. Because if the devil came today and he came for your whole flock, you'd fight. See, you won't have my family. You're not going to take my marriage. You're not going to steal my ministry. You'd fight. But he just chips away. The enemy wants to come and take a lamb at a time. One negative thought at a time. One word of gossip at a time. One criticism at a time. One backslide, one this, one that, skip this, skip that, one at a time. One word at a time. And before you know it, the mission and God's call in your life has been chipped away down to nothing. And you think that it all happened all of a sudden, but if you look over the course of time, it was a lamb here and a lamb there. But David fought over lambs. He went to battle over a single lamb. Maybe he has some friends that said, David, you got, how many hundreds of sheep do you got? Circle of life, man. The lion came and took a lamb. It's just a lamb. It's not just a lamb. It's not just one offense that you want to bury deep down. It's something you have to forgive. You got to fight and battle over lambs, because if we let the enemy chip away a lamb at a time, it hurts the mission of God. And we become inward focused and not outward focused. So it hurts the function of the church when our passion for personal evangelism, our personal passion to reach the lost in our personal world, begins to drift. And it can begin to drift a lamb at a time. A song you didn't like, a group leader that rubs you wrong, a miscommunication at a time. So my whole life is communication. There's no perfect communication, as hard as we try and work at it. But will you stay mission-minded and take personal responsibility to reach those in your world? Because that's not what I'm asking you to do. It's the call of God on our lives that we're saved to serve. So a church that works is when each person who comes to faith in Jesus takes personal responsibility for passing it along. This is a good time right now just to think, God, who do you want me to pass it to? Because I think if you begin to think and become aware of those around you, that God will start to tell you, he'll start to lead you into divine conversations, into moments, because I know that there are people around every one of us that God is asking us to reach. We just have to, we have to look for it. Turn on our awareness. Number two, a church that works is marked by unity, cooperation, mutual submission for the sake of Christ and his mission. It's so good, I'll say it again. A church that works is marked by unity, cooperation, mutual submission for the sake of Christ and his mission. Whose mission? His mission. Whose church? His church. I think we can all unify around that. I think we can all unify. And that's what makes church so unique, is what unifies us is the love of God. What unifies us is the gospel. That is what makes the church so unique. And while the rest of the world may struggle to unify people around agendas, we're unified around the Son of the living God. Every race, every person, every generation, this is why the church looks so diverse. One God, one body, one mission, one cause unifies us. And all of our differences and all the different walks of life that one church can have, we can be greatly unified, not because of us, not because New Life has a great mission statement, no, because of the mission of God. That is what unifies. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Keep the peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As long as the pastor is good. No, it doesn't say that. As long as the coffee is hot. As long as there's people watching my kids. No, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's interesting how the first one pointed to our personal responsibility to share our faith. And the second is our responsibility to maintain unity. If we all bear our personal responsibility in keeping peace, can you imagine the peace in this place? And I don't want you to be sitting there right now trying to connect the dots saying, I wonder why Pastor Devin's preaching this and who he's thinking about. Don't do that. Because I would actually say we do pretty good at this stuff. And this is what makes a church work. As far as it depends on me, we can live at peace. As long as you're saying, as long as it depends on you. You see how that works? So here's some life hacks, some tips for a church being marked in unity and cooperation. The first life hack I would give you, the first tip, is always choose to believe the most generous explanation about other people. And don't assume the worst. Two, it's important to respect people's privacy. There will be times in your life cycle in this church that you're going to go through something hard and deep and personal, and you don't want everybody else knowing it. You're going to invite some close leaders in your life, and you're going to walk through a mess, and you'll want that to be private as well. Which leads to number three, a little church hack for maintaining unity, is avoid gossip. Gossip is talking about something negative with someone else when you're not trying to solve the problem. Because gossip will affect your church. It will affect your family. But the most heartbreaking part is it affects the mission of God. Really, gossip, it spreads like Ebola. And it's quite contagious and hazardous. Well, actually, I would say it spreads like COVID-19, right? This is 2021, let's be honest. Gossip spreads like COVID-19, and so some of you should consider covering your mouth. Put your mask on. I just heard that down here. Put your mask on. Read between the lines on what I'm saying there.
Shut up.
Okay. So it hurts the function of the church when discord and disunity are present. But as far as it depends on you, and it depends on me, it depends on all of you, live at peace. A church that works is marked by unity, cooperation, mutual submission for the sake of Christ and his mission. Number three, a church works when the leaders are free to pursue their task with the backing of the members. Pastor, why would you say that? Pastor, sounds like you don't want to do anything. Oh, dear child. I want to show you something in the Bible, which is where I got this point from, where I get all my points, believe it or not. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. This is in the early church, where they are taking care of widows and the poor. They're doing all these things. They're serving. They've built this incredible community where what I have is yours, and no one owns anything. Like it's all ours. Like, let's just pitch it all in, and we're going to take care of everybody. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together. These are Jesus's, 12 disciples. They're these apostles in the church. So they gather all the disciples together, and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." So the 12 that were leading the early church, like, they were so caught up in all of the minute details. What do we call those things that we used to pass out at the back doors? Bulletins. They're folding bulletins, and they're they're sweeping floors, they're serving tables. He said, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." It continues, "We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So a church works when leaders are free to pursue their task with the backing of the members. In other words, as a church mobilizes its people for the work of ministry, it increases the amount of impact we can make. Yeah, I've said this several times before, but like, if it all depended on me, I'd probably have 10 people. I only say that because if Jesus had 12, I can't do that. But the role of the ministry, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so if all the ministry of the church was dependent upon pastors or pastors and their staff, well, we're actually robbing you. We're robbing you of God's purpose for your life and to being equipped to be in ministry. And so a church works when we all take a personal responsibility towards ministry, which means you got to get off of inward focus and focus on other people. Man, I wonder who the pastor's talking about. No, don't do that. That's not why I'm doing this. It's not because I don't believe we have a great serving church. We have an incredible serving church, don't we? So as a church mobilizes its people for the work of ministry, it increases impact. So it hurts the function of the church when the pastor is the one responsible for all the friendships, for all the personal care, and for all the ministry. It hurts the function of God's church when the ministry should be done by people. And my job of ministry is to help equip you to do ministry. Disciples making disciples. And then we multiply, we grow our influence because God wants to grow your church, because heaven and hell are a reality. And so it is important that we never see church as a consumer commodity of like we come and are entertained, but church is a place where we come and we learn about our giftings and we contribute to this thing and start to see lives changed, hope found, relationships restored. Come on, does that get you excited? Man, that gets me excited. And so to break off this, sometimes there's this old thought that the pastor does everything. It hurts the growth of the church. And I'm so glad for the incredible volunteers, incredible people that know their gift and they serve in that way. And because we're seeing more and more people being touched by the love of God in those ways. First Peter talks about grace in its various forms. In the context, he's talking about hospitality and serving one another. It's the grace of God that Stanley greets people at the front door. And people will encounter the grace of God and it begins to transform their lives. So in every place in our church that people serve and people lead, it's the grace of God in its various forms. Did you know that? It's powerful. That is so much bigger than what I could ever do. I'm just one piece of this. I'm just trying to be not just the lead pastor. I'm trying to be the lead Christ follower so that we can all follow Christ and be mobilized in our giftings, mobilized in the ministry, and what we do here on Sundays and in life groups and all this stuff, may it just be a laboratory to learn and to grow, to act the same way out in the marketplace, to serve in the same way out at the workplace, to live the same way in our homes. Being equipped. Number four. A church works when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be, I'm supposed to say my, you will be my witnesses. Oh, someone corrected it. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why did God give his Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus say, I have to go, but I'm going to send another? Wait before you go. Wait right here and you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why did God give the Holy Spirit? He gave the church his Holy Spirit to empower us for mission. It's for mission. It's for witness. And honestly, by what other power could we possibly operate by? Scripturally, I don't see another option than the Holy Spirit. By what other power could we possibly do this by? I know of no other power that I could possibly do this by, but the power of the Holy Spirit. I would also say that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to have a certain style of church. It's to empower you for service. It's to empower you for witness. I also know that having the Holy Spirit does not make me better than you, but it made me better than me. And it'll make you better than you. You know, years ago when I worked a corporate job, there's many days I'd be walking to the office, walking down the hallways, and I'd be just praying. God, would you give me the ability to do my job to the best of my ability and beyond by the power of your Holy Spirit? That I believed, I had faith that I could be successful in whatever I did, whatever job I had, because I had the Holy Spirit. And it would bring glory to God. So having the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make me better than you. It just made me better than me. Being a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make our church better than someone else's church. It makes our church better than what we were without it. We see this in the life of Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and he denied Jesus in front of a little girl. He didn't have the strength to do it. But once he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was out in the streets preaching boldly. So it hurts the function of the church to try operating on only our own power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us an advantage over the enemy. So why don't we all stand together? And I want to give us an opportunity to respond. Because of all the 4 things that we talked about to be a working church, there is one that when it works, it really helps the rest. And that's to have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to sing like we usually do. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A couple Wednesday nights ago in my life group, I'm leading a discipleship track where we have over 20 people going through the scriptures, scripture memorization, weekly witnessing. Some of them would tell you I'm probably being a little hard on them. But it's been beautiful. And a couple Wednesday nights ago, we're reading through the book of Acts right now in that class, in that life group. And on a Wednesday night out in the lobby, we gave an opportunity for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that night, someone from our class got filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And that's all right. I mean, that's awesome. That's awesome. You can clap for that. And we could spend a whole series just talking about that, because I think when people hear filled with the Holy Spirit, they're really held up on the tongues thing. But all I want you to know is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a few things. One, remove all barriers. Just remove any preconceived notions about the Holy Spirit, any doctrinal hang-ups you may have. And this may mean that you'll need to journey with this. You'll need to go read the scriptures on your own. The second thing is just request the gift. Your Father, would he not give good gifts if you asked him? Third is just simply receive him by faith, like you receive salvation. You don't need to run laps. You don't need to do push-ups. Just receive it like by faith. And then relate to him daily. That way. What I have come to learn is that it is not hard to live the Christian life. It's impossible. And I need the Holy Spirit. So in a moment we're going to sing, and I just want us to get into a posture of worship. Because I think there are those here today that you might need the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never had a feeling of the Holy Spirit before. What I can promise you is it's not weird. It's not scary. It's not mystical. It's the power God wants to give you in your life. So let's just take a moment and let's just begin to sing, and then we're going to pause and we're going to pray. And you're just going to stay right in your chairs. You're just going to stay right where you are. And so let's just do that right now. Can we just begin to worship him in our own way? The team's going to lead us in a chorus. And let's just open up your life to him. God, we want to be not just a working church. I want to be a working follower of you. And you said that you would send your Holy Spirit, a comforter, a friend. So we worship you, Lord, to be on mission, to follow you. So right now, I just wanted you to take a moment, eyes closed, maybe hands out like this. We're going to just take a moment. We're going to pray. And if you have the ability to pray in the Spirit, here in a second, I'm going to ask you to begin to pray in the Spirit. And what I'm asking for you to do is I want you to pray out loud, but I don't want you to be loud. Okay? So begin to pray out loud, but don't be loud. And if you want to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, just ask him. Begin to just pray. Begin to worship. And as the Spirit gives you utterance, I just want you to just begin to let it just roll out of your mouth. So right now, just begin to pray. Just begin to pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you promised the Holy Spirit to us. He would empower us for the sake of your mission. So God, I pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit to come right now on those. Amen. God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. He empowers your people and your church, that you would build your church. In Jesus' name. Now, God, I pray for every single person that calls New Life Church their home, that, Lord, that we would continue on a journey with you, and that you would continue to empower us and mobilize us with a personal responsibility to reaching those that you've put around us, and a responsibility in helping you build your church. God, I thank you for this church. As they've appreciated me today, God, I couldn't express my appreciation in any adequate way of this church. But God, we know that it points to a greater appreciation, which is to you, who has orchestrated all things for such a time as this. So Lord, right now, Lord, we've talked a lot about you building your church and reaching the lost. So God, right now, before we leave today, we just pray for every person in our city, in the greater Kokomo area, that right now, this morning, they woke up in great despair, great depravity and depression. Lord, they're bound up by sin that has so easily entangled their lives. There's people in our city, their marriages are a mess, their kids are a wreck. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, the name that is above every name, that they would come and find hope and healing and deliverance, that God, that you would heal broken hearts, that Lord, that you would mend hurting relationships, that you would break off the chains of bondage and addiction from people's lives. Lord, that in the city of Kokomo, we'll see crime rates begin to decrease. We would see divorce rates begin to decrease because of that your church, empowered and mobilized, is making a difference and it is manifesting in the entire city. So make glad the city. Make glad the city. So Lord, send a river. There is a river that makes glad the cities of our God. Lord, may we be that church that is outwardly focused, but inwardly we are growing more and more in our intimacy with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.